about in week 7 of our Salt and Light campaign. We're going to talk about enlightened actions. Being salt and light is all about eventually, ultimately, as the Christian faith is all about. Because really, when you say salt and light, that's Christianity, folks. And ultimately, it comes down to what you do and what you don't do. So I was thinking about this week, and so I thought I'd share with you the top 10 unenlightened actions of the average Christian. These are just right off the top of my head Friday morning. And the first three are kind of the same, but I just wanted to cover all my bases, you know, so that I could offend everyone equally. Because if you're going to offend people, I think it's really important that you be an equal opportunity offender. I don't want to not offend somebody. So number 10 is having roast preacher every Sunday for lunch. The number 9 unenlightened action is to have roast youth pastor every Sunday for dinner. And number 8 is having roast children's director, that's Carissa, in case you don't know, whenever you need a snack. So there you go. So if you're doing any of that, you're bad. Don't do that. That's bad. That's not good. All right. How about this one? These number 7 in terms of unenlightened actions would be not reading your Bible because you've seen the movie. I know. This next one, if you were here last week, it'll mean more to you than if you weren't here. Slacking off at work because you need to share with someone. Yeah, now see, if you weren't here last week, apparently none of you were here. So there we go. How about this one? Staying home to watch the game because, after all, church will be there next Sunday. Ah, that hurt a little. Okay, how about this? Number 4, confusing the Lord's Supper with snack time and the sermon with nap time. It's not good. And as a kid, I did confuse the Lord's Supper with snack time, which is why little kids shouldn't take the Lord's Supper, because they don't know what's going on. How about this one? Number 3, wearing a Christian t-shirt and thinking that's witnessing. I mean, it could be part of your witness, but hopefully it's not the whole thing. Number 2, saying things like this to your unsaved friends. Yeah, I was once as stupid and as big a loser as you are, but then I got saved. Okay, and the number 1 unenlightened action that I think all of us have been tempted to do, maybe we've all done it one time or another, is rationalizing my sin because, hey, God will forgive me anyway. That is bad. We don't want to do any of those things. Instead, what we want to do is learn how to live and act in a way that brings light to the world. We talked last week about the fact that enlightenment is not a word we often hear used with Christianity, and yet Jesus said he is the light of the world. And then he looked at his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. And so what can we do? How can we act that will bring light and salt into the world? And today I wanted to turn to a passage that used to bother me a lot. And we want to talk about what lessons we can learn from the manager this morning. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just gather here today. We thank you, Father. We lift our hearts to you. All of us, Lord, came here with different things in our hearts and our minds. Some of us are struggling in our marriages. Some are struggling financially. Father, some of us are bowed down in our hearts with sorrow for friends who are very sick, people that we love that are struggling with cancer and other terrible diseases. Lord, we all have things in our hearts. And yet we pray in this moment you would help us to just lay those down at your feet and to lift our eyes to you, to focus our minds and our hearts, not upon ourselves, nor even upon other people, but solely upon you, that we might hear you as you speak to us through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told a parable in the New Testament. And I remember when I first read it, it really bothered me. It bothered me a lot. And I just didn't understand it for the longest time. And I did with this what a lot of people do with things that bother you. You just sort of ignore it. You just sort of think, I don't think about that. You know, it is, but of course it doesn't really go away when I do that. It's still there. And for years and years, you know, I wondered about this, and then I sort of came back to it fresh, and I looked at it freshly, and I realized, wow, there's a lot of really good stuff here that I've been missing. And so in terms of learning lessons from the manager, the first lesson that I need to learn from the manager and that we all need to learn is that I need to learn from everything. Now, here's the beginning of this passage. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be the manager. Now, this is a very common thing in Christ's day, and it's a very common thing today, that wealthy people do not really themselves run their money. They have managers that do it for them. And, you know, you've all heard of the sports figures, movie stars, you know, and business people, multimillionaires. They don't sit down and balance their checkbooks and do that kind of stuff. They don't, you know, they have publicists and they have people that schedule their, run their schedule, and they have people that look at their legal stuff, and then they have people that manage their money, and of course they talk to them and whatever, but it's the managers who actually do the actual investing and everything else. And so it's a very common thing, especially with sports figures, that you get these news reports that, you know, so-and-so made, you know, $25 million and now he's broke because his manager invested in a lot of really bad investments. Well, this story is similar to that. Here's a guy, rich guy, and he hears these bad reports back about his manager. So he calls the manager in, and he says to the manager, I'm hearing bad stuff about you. I want you to turn in your accounts. I want you to turn the books in to me, because I don't think you can be manager anymore. I've got to look at this. I've got to see this. This is the problem that the manager has at the beginning of this story. And as you'll see as we go through this story, that the manager learned something from it, and so did the rich man. And I think this is a great place to start. The best starting point you can have is when bad things come your way in life, and they will, we all know that, what's my attitude when I approach them? Well, if I can approach them with the attitude of, okay, I'm going to learn something from this, no matter what it is, I'm going to learn something from this. I'm going to, as the old saying goes, I'm not just going to go through it. Everybody goes through bad times. Everybody goes through bad times. But as a believer in Christ, I shouldn't just go through it. I should grow through it. Now, I know that maybe that's a cliche and it's trite, but it's still true. It's still true. Because I'm going to go through bad times, so I've only really got one choice. Am I going to let Christ mold me and shape me and form me and help me to grow through this difficulty, or am I just going to come out on the other side just as dumb as I went in? That's my choices. The manager makes the right choice here, as you'll see as we go through the story. He decides to do something about this, and interesting things happen because of it. And we need to have that attitude as believers. Too many Christians I know are just kind of passive. They just sit there and stuff happens to them and they just kind of think, well, there's nothing I can do about it and that's it and it's over and whatever. Well, I may not be able to control what happens to me in life. Most of the things I can't. If you get a diagnosis of cancer tomorrow, odds are there's no, you know, what can you do about that? But I'll tell you what you can do is you can take what life hands you and look to God and say, God, help me to grow through this. Help me to learn from this. Help me to, I want you to use this, Lord, in my life. Help me to cooperate with you so that this can bring glory to you and honor to you and praise to you. So that this, whatever it is, good, bad, or otherwise, can be light in the dark world and can be salt in the lost world. Because no matter what it is, God can take it and use it if we'll be his partners in doing that. That's what he's calling us to do. And so I need to be willing to learn from everything. Number two. And this is where I really had a problem with this for a long time. And I finally came to the conclusion after studying all this that shrewd is good. Shrewd is good. I used to think it was bad. Now look what the master says to the manager. Go down to Luke 16, verse 8. We're kind of jumping around in this passage, and you'll see why later. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd, and then Jesus goes on and says, than the sons of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is what bothered me about this story. At the end of this story, the manager who's been dishonest gets commended, and it confused me. And I thought, what am I supposed to learn from this, Jesus? Why are you telling this story where this manager is dishonest, and yet at the end of the story, he's commended for it? Blew my mind. That's not the way they used to teach me in Sunday school. I mean, everything was really clear. So you get the good guys, the bad guys. But, you know, I grew up watching Westerns, white hats, black hats. I mean, it was just all, that's the way it was supposed to be. And then you read the story in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus is telling, and it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. But he's trying to make a point here. He's trying to help us understand something, and that is the word shrewd. What does it mean? It's not shrew, it's shrewd. There's a difference. The word shrewd means a skillful adaptation of the means to an end. A shrewd person knows how to take what he's got, or take what she's got, and skillfully adapt it and use it so that, even though it doesn't look like there's enough here to get the job done, eventually, somehow, I will make it work out. And so I'm skillful at adapting my means to the end at hand. That's what the word shrewd means. And one of the major points of this parable that Jesus tells here is that God wants his children to be shrewd. God wants his children to be people who learn the skills that it takes to take what I've got and adapt it and stretch it and shape it and form it and use it so that in the end God is glorified and that the kingdom grows from it. We need to be shrewd. Now there's some other verses that refer to this, and these are not on your outline, but I want you to, as we look at these, just write down the references. The first one here is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. And Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." A shrewd person, a person that knows how to adapt his means to the end at hand, knows that he's got to not just hear the words of Jesus, but he's got to apply them in such a way that he's building his life on the rock, not on the sand. Now, you know the story of, the whole thing about, the wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish guy built his house on the sand and all that. But what Jesus is saying is that you've got to learn how to do that. And notice it says, a wise man builds his house on the rock. Wisdom and shrewdness are pretty much the same thing, because the word wise in the Bible means knowing how to apply what I know. See, a lot of people and a lot of Christians today know a great deal about the Bible. They can tell you all about chapter and verse and this and that, and they can quote verses, and they can argue for their particular doctrinal point of view, and they can do all that. But then when it comes to actually applying it to their lives, well, they're not so good at that. They're not so good at forgiving. They're not so good at loving their enemies. They're not so good at being patient. They're just not so good at that. And so we have this problem in the Christian world where our walk and our talk are way out of sync, because we're just not tying them together. A shrewd person is wise enough to know to build his house on the rock, to somehow adapt the means I have to the ends God is calling me to, so that I can do what he wants me to do, and I can build my life on the rock. What's the rock? The rock's Jesus, because Jesus doesn't move. He's the rock that doesn't roll, as Larry Norman said. He's the one, the only safe, strong place. So I've got to build my life on him. Everything else in life changes. Everything else in life eventually fades away and falls apart. But Jesus hangs on because he is God and he never changes. Look at this next passage. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's Matthew 10:16. That's another verse that used to bother me too. See, I was a pretty kind of naive person. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I was brought up in the 60s, and the whole thing about, hey, let's just be open and everything is there. And I just didn't know what was going on. I was that was just pretty sad, really. But I, through the years, I got slapped around enough to grow up a little bit and realize that shrewdness, that as Jesus says here, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, to be wise, to be smart, to understand the situation and know how I should act in it, it's a good thing. God wants us to learn from our mistakes. God wants us to be able to adapt to the situation, not to become like the world. See, this is the mistake we make. A lot of people, quote, learn from their mistakes, and what they learn is to be hard, to be tough, to not forgive. They become bitter. They become just like the world. That's not the lesson that you're supposed to be learning. If that's the lesson you've learned the wrong lesson. And you're the foolish person who, whether you know it or not, is building your house on the sand. What I need to learn is how to love and forgive in such a way that I can still survive this life and build my life on the rock of Christ. That's to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So you got to learn how to deal with the realities around you, because they're here and they're not going away. The world is a tough place to live, and it's liable to get tougher, and I have to learn how to handle it. That's what God wants. God wants people who understand their culture and know how to move through it in such a way that Christ is glorified. You don't find a lot of people like that, but that's what God wants from every single one of us, including me and including you. That's how to be salt and light in the world, is to figure out how to go through the world in such a way and live my life in such a way that in the end, Jesus Christ has been glorified, that people are blessed and helped because I was shrewd enough to take whatever God gave me and use it for His glory. Now, if I'm going to do that, number three, I need to know my strengths and my weaknesses. I need to know this. I need to have a really firm grasp of this. Now, the dishonest manager in this story, he knew. He knew. Look at this passage. I love this passage. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do?" Now the master said, "Turn in your books, buddy. It's curtains for you." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." See, here's a guy that knows himself. He knew it. He says, "Man, I'm out of shape. I can't go out there and dig ditches for a living." Just think. Think what would happen to Pastor Brian and myself if we had to go out and dig ditches for a living. We wouldn't live very long, would we? No, I'm afraid not. he knew that. And then he said, "And I'm ashamed to beg." What's that tell you about him? He's proud. He's a manager. He's a manager for a rich man. That put him in a very high position. People respected him. They probably kissed up to him a lot because they knew if they made him happy, then his boss would be happy, and that's good for them, and it's good for business. He was used to being treated really well. Now, all of a sudden, he's about to be thrown out on the street. He doesn't like this. He's scared to death of it because he's not used to doing manual labor. He don't go out there and work for a living. Are you kidding me? Work? And he's way too proud to go, "I kill one." I can't be like those people. I don't want to be like one of those people. I love the CR shirts that we have here that says, "Yes, I'm one of those people." He did not want to be one of those people. He liked his position in life. He liked his status in life. He wanted to keep it. He knew himself. Now, you may look at this and think, "Yeah, well, he's a pretty kind of a sad, pathetic person." Well, maybe, but at least he knew it. I mean, he had a grip. He had a grasp on that. My question to you this morning and to myself is, do I know this about me? Now, you've probably all seen this or done this at one time. Take a piece of paper, you draw a line down the middle, and on one side you write down your strengths, and on the other side you write down your weaknesses. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. I've been in classes and situations where I've done that, and I've had people do this. Now, it's kind of interesting when you have people do this because, generally speaking, people have an easier time listing their weaknesses than their strengths. And, in fact, I've counseled people where I had to actually sit down with them and sort of help them list strengths. Almost had to tell them, "Yes, you can do this, you can do that, you can do..." Because they just felt it was like wrong or proud or boastful or something to list their strengths. That's absolutely wrong. That is just not true at all. We need to know both of them. You know, one of my favorite quotes that I use all the time from a figure in modern media is this: a man's got to know his limitations. So does a woman. Clint Eastwood, St. Clint, said that. And you know it's true because you don't want to argue with him. He may be old, but he's still mean, so just don't mess with him. And that's true. You and I need to know, what am I good at, what am I not good at? Now, there's a problem with doing this, though. Problem is, first of all, some of us don't think we can do things that we're just not very good at doing. I know people who think they can sing. There's a whole lot more people that know they can't sing because they listen to them attempting to do that. I know people that think they can, like, draw and paint and do artwork. I don't know. Some of these modern artists, are you throwing paint on a canvas and having your dog walk over or something and putting it on the wall? That's art? Well, I can do that. Gee, just give me the stuff. Give me that grant and I'll, for $1 million, I'll do that. You know, some people think, sometimes we think we can do things that we cannot do. At other times, we think we can't do what God is calling us to do, when actually we have that gift and ability. And then God throws the monkey wrench in the whole thing. Let's say you actually get this list made and it's fairly correct. Let's just say that, okay? Because I know some of you could do that and do a pretty good job of it. Here's the thing. What we're tempted to do is take the strength side and go to God and say, okay, God, here's how I'm going to serve you. I can do this, I can do that. I mean, you know, like, I'm good looking, I'm really talented, I did blah, 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 blah. But you know what God does sometimes? He goes over into the weakness category and he says, oh, let's use this one. Because remember what he said to Paul. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God chose some of Paul's weaknesses and said, Paul, I'm going to use you in these areas, even though you're not naturally strong there. This is what I'm going to do with you. Remember Moses? He called Moses to go speak before Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful man in the world at that time, and Moses had a speech impediment. He didn't talk well. Now, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you missed that part. Because Charlton Heston, you know, had the greatest voice. I love listening to, I mean, he's such a great actor, that great voice. But Moses himself, not so much. You know, Moses wasn't going to say, let my people go. And everyone's like, Moses was like, bleh, 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 bleh. You know, Moses was more like Porky Pig than he was like Charlton Heston. You know what I'm saying? And yet God said, come on, Porky, Moses, we want you to, it's crazy. Why would God do that? Because God can do anything he wants. God is shrewd. God knows that if he calls on a weakness in my life and says, I want you to serve me through this weakness, I'm going to be leaning on him the whole time. Whereas if I use a strength to serve God, I can sort of forget about God because I know how to do this. And I'm good at this. I'm just natural. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't use your natural gifts and abilities to serve God. When we get around to our third connection class on ministry, finding your gifts and abilities, we'll talk a lot about this. I think you should use your strengths for God, but sometimes he's going to call you in your areas of weakness. You know, I mean, I know some people that are excellent Bible students and they can actually speak well, but they're scared to death to get up in front of people. I mean, they absolutely panic. Some of the greatest preachers in the history of the church almost had panic attacks every time they got up to speak. God called them to serve in the area of their weakness. And he's just like that. So shrewdness doesn't just mean, from a Christian perspective, isn't just a worldly shrewdness where, okay, here's my good stuff, I'll use that. Godly shrewdness is, God says, I'm going to do what's best for the kingdom, which means sometimes you're going to have to do things, you're going to be called to do things that are just totally outside of your abilities. The things you didn't even think about doing, didn't dream about doing, didn't even want to do. And yet God calls you to do it. And when you, if you jump in and follow him, guess what? You find out, wow, this is great. This is amazing. I'm trusting God to do this, and I'm actually finding out that it's actually an incredible experience that's drawing me closer to God. You know, my whole mission trip thing is an example of that. I didn't want to go on mission trips. I've told you that. It was not in my plans. I didn't want to go. Let somebody else go. I'll give you money. Go. Just leave me alone. That was kind of pretty much my attitude. And yet God turned that all around. God wants to use you. You never know how, but you've got to know what you've got going for you and what you don't in order to present all of that to God. See, lay it all on the altar and say, okay, God, here's my strengths, here's my weaknesses, now what are you going to do? And if God says, I want to use a weakness, you say, well, okay, then you better, I'm going to step out in faith, God, and I'm going to do this, and you'd better come through, buddy, or we're really in trouble here. You know, that's what Moses did. He said, okay, you want me to speak? Okay. You know? But, and God helped him. Number four. The fourth lesson you learn from the manager is that you have to seize the moment. You have to seize the moment when it comes to you. Now, this is kind of a long passage from Luke 4, or 16, verses 4 through 9. And here's what it says. I have decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Now, just stop for a minute. He makes this decision. The dishonest manager says, okay, I'm in trouble. I've got to do something because I don't want to go out there and work for a living or beg. So I'm going to do this with the accounts for my master so that the people that he has these accounts with, that I've been doing business with, they're going to be really pleased with me, and they're going to like me, and so when I'm fired from this job, one of them will hire me. He's trying to prepare himself. He's sort of, this is the New Testament, I guess, equivalent of making your own golden parachute. You know, he's trying to make sure that he has a soft landing. It says, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 denarii of oil. And he said to them, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, this we mentioned this part of this verse earlier. You can see why reading this, I was like scratching my head going, why? I just don't get it. Well, let's finish the story and then I think you will get it. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is Jesus talking about here? It used to drive me crazy. It used to drive me crazy. But if you break down what happens here, it's not so hard to understand. So let me just walk through. You've got some bullet points on your outlines. Let's take a look at them. First thing is get the facts. When you're confronted with any situation, you've got to get the facts. When this dishonest manager heard you're about to be fired, what did he do? He looked at the books. Now, he probably had carried all of this knowledge in his head, but, you know, sometimes I don't have all the knowledge I need. I got to get the facts. I got to figure out what's going on, okay? Where am I at? What's happening? Not get the feelings. Not get what people say is happening. Find out what's really going on. Get a hold of the facts of your situation so you know what's happening. Then, number two, analyze it. Analyze the situation. You notice that the dishonest manager did that. He made an analysis and he decided, okay, here's what I can do in order to smooth my way into another job, because I don't want to work. That's not good. Working for a living's bad. Don't want to beg. Can't do that. No, it's too dirty. It's too icky with all those people. I got to figure out another way. So he analyzed the situation. And then he took decisive action. Number three, take decisive action. This is where a lot of people fail. I know a lot of people that are good at the first two that have real trouble with the last one, and sometimes we all do. But God calls on us as believers to take decisive action. There comes a point in time where you just have to decide, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to do it. And even if it's crazy, even if people think I'm nuts, I'm going to do it. When I told some of my close friends that I felt God was leading me to resign in Parker and find another church, I had some people that I really respect and love look at me and say, you're crazy. You are nuts. You're nuts. I mean, you got it made, dude. What are you talking about? You could stay there the rest of your whole life. You've got it made. Why would you do that? Because I couldn't escape the fact that I felt very strongly, just I couldn't shake it, that God wanted me to go. And when I analyzed the situation in my church, I came to the conclusion that the best thing for that church was for me to go. Not that I was a bad pastor, but that it was just time. They needed something new and something I couldn't provide. God wanted to do something that I just really couldn't do. And that's been confirmed by the person that took my place down there, because he's like my complete opposite. Kind of like exactly just what happened here, right? And so God does that sometimes. But you have to take the choice to say, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out in faith. I know it's crazy, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Take a look at this passage. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Decisive action. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, the night's gone. The day's at hand. It's time to move, people. It's time to act. The time is now. You're not going to get any more time. You better grab the time God gives you. So then how do we act? We take that decisive action. Then I use my resources wisely. The dishonest servant basically said to these guys, look, cut your bill in half. Basically, it's what he said. He said, you owe 100, write 50. You know, The other guy, you owe 100, you write 80. So it wasn't quite in half for him. But he was making major cuts in what these people owed. Major cuts in what they owed. He was using his resources wisely. Why? Because what he really did was he dropped the bill down to a point where these people could actually pay it. And I think the reason that his rich master was happy was because these guys probably at this point came forward and paid it fast. Okay, I'm getting 50% off, I'm getting 20%, I'm jumping on that right now. Bam, came in, paid it. So even though the master lost money in terms of actually what was on the books, in terms of what he would have really ever gotten out of these people, he gained because he got it all right now. So that's why he was happy. So I need to use my resources wisely, not dishonestly. I'm not encouraging you to cheat on your taxes when you start, in a month or two, when you start preparing your taxes. What I'm saying is just use your resources wisely. Think about what God calls you to do, and maybe think about it from a different perspective and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? How can I take what I've got? Remember what shrewdness is. It's taking what I've got and making it work towards the end that I'm called to do. And how can I do that wisely? And I want you to remember something. Remember that, Well, that was interesting. What did I do here? Let's go back. Oh, I just repeated that for some reason. Okay, well, just remember that heaven is the goal. Just remember that. That second bullet point there, just write down, heaven is the goal. God's ultimate goal for you and for me and for all of us doesn't stop in this life. It just doesn't. I know we don't think much or talk much about heaven until we think we're pretty close to going there. In the church anymore. The church used to talk a lot about heaven. But I think all of us need to be reminded of it, that, the old hymn is so true, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And even if you're young this morning, maybe you're a teenager, you're in high school, you got a long life ahead of you more than likely, but compared to eternity, the 80 years, the 70 more years that you're going to live are less than that. They're just going to go. They'll go fast enough in your own experience down here, trust me. But in terms of God's perspective, it's just going to go and that's it. Come on. So I got to remember that ultimately God is not preparing me to just be happy down here and have whatever I need to have and get through whatever I need to get through. No, God's really not concerned that much about that as he is concerned about preparing me to be with him forever in heaven. And whatever's going to go on there, we don't know. All we know is it's going to be awesome beyond belief. So, seize the moment that God gives you. Grab a hold of it, think it through, get the facts, analyze the situation, then take decisive actions using your resources wisely and remembering that ultimately it's heaven that counts. That's why some people say to me, I know non-Christians say, well, why would he give that money to the church for, man? You're just throwing it away. No, I'm not throwing it away. I'm not getting anything out of it that you can see, maybe. But I know that ultimately God's going to bless me because I'm planting seeds which won't fully mature until heaven, until eternity. That's where it all comes down anyway. Now, one last thing, number 5. God will give me much if I'm faithful in the little things. God will give me much if I'm faithful in the little things. In the grand scheme of things, everything in this life's a little thing compared to heaven. Because everything in this life is temporary, even if it lasts 100 years, even if I build a building that's still standing 1,000 years from now, not likely, but even if I did with my building skills, no chance at all. But if one of you did, it's still going to go away. It's still a little thing compared to heaven. And so God is giving us these things in this life because he wants us to prove that we're faithful and to grow spiritually so that we're ready for the big things that he wants to give us. Look at this verse. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? Notice how Jesus brings that point out at the end of the story. He's saying, look, if you can't deal with money and with things, how on earth can you deal with spiritual things? I mean, this is money. This is just stuff. It's all going to go away anyway. It doesn't mean anything in the end anyway. If you can't be faithful with that, How can you deal with people's hearts and souls and their eternal destiny? Because that's the big stuff right there in this life. Money and time are tests to see how well I really use the important things in my life. And the most important thing that I'm ever given in this life is the chance to lead your soul to an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then pass that to encourage you to grow to be like him and to not quit your spiritual journey and to keep going. Those are the big things, folks. And God wants every single one of us to be faithful in the little because he wants to give us much more. God would love to take every single one of us here this morning and use us to impact hundreds of lives, the very least for him. But sometimes that doesn't happen because I get too wrapped up in all this little stuff. All the little stuff. Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who's going to entrust you with true riches? So the real question then comes down to me is the real message, the real lesson I can learn from the manager is understand what's going on. Understand that all of the physical things, all the things that I can see around me, that in the end, they don't mean anything. What counts in the end is knowing Christ and loving him and becoming like him and being faithful and true to his word. That's the lesson he wants us to learn. If you want to be salt and light in this world, you just can't be nice. You have to be shrewd. You have to be wise. You have to be strategic in how you approach things. You have to say to God, God, I want you to use me and use me to make a difference and be willing to pay the price that making a difference costs, because it always does. Always does. There isn't anybody who's made a difference anywhere that hasn't paid a big price for it. And if I want to make a difference for eternity, what's that cost? Well, Jesus told us. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That means it's going to cost me everything. And we were supposed to have made that decision when we got saved. Most of you here this morning are believers. But sometimes we kind of let that slip. So maybe I need to take a little time this morning and ask God if I need to re-up that commitment and say, okay, I'm really going to do it. Maybe what some of you need to do is be here this afternoon and really learn some of those habits that's going to take your Christian life and fire it up and move it forward. I don't know exactly what each individual person here needs, but I know that God's speaking to your heart right now, so I'd like to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. And as I pray, as always, I want you to talk to God. Father in heaven, we ask you to help make us shrewd. Help make us wise. Help us to see life from a strategic, God-driven point of view. Help me, God, to look at my life the way you see it. Because if I don't, Lord, I'm just going to waste so much of it. And I'm so prone to do that. Lord, help me. Help me to take the eternal perspective that only you have. Lord, I pray that you'll use me. Strengths, weaknesses, whatever. I pray right now, Father, you're going to touch all of our hearts and let us know we're called to serve you. And whether it's in an area of strength or weakness, Father, I pray that you'll help us to respond faithfully to you and to leave this place determined to make a difference in the world and prepared to analyze the situation, figure out all the facts, and then make a difference this week because of the decision we make to follow you right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. God bless you. Have a great week.